Remind you that next Sunday morning is the chili cook-off that's being hosted by the youth. And so if you've got a secret recipe, we want to taste it. And we need your help. And I got to talk to Sarah. My wife said, are they going to have cornbread? And surely they would have cornbread. It's East Tennessee. So I hope that you'll come and make that your lunch and contribute to a good cause. And then the next Sunday evening, the 21st, the Uncle Buck Sunday School program is going to put on a night of skits be held here. It has been held at Locust Springs, but we are pessimistic that the chapel can hold the anticipated audience. So we're going to do that, and then we're going to have a big cake auction and a great meal here on the grounds at 6 o'clock. So come there, and you get enough chili, you can about, wait for the Uncle Buck thing. You may get 6 days worth of chili, and then you may not have to buy groceries. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Depending on how much you take home with you, I guess. Hey, we talk very little about numbers here because numbers tend to take care of themselves one way or another if the Lord is if you're doing what the Lord wants you to do. But the Easter was the largest attendance we've had here in many years. I think 844 was counted here, and that's a legit number. Sometimes you wonder. I've told people, a lot of people this, I didn't know Brother Luttrell, and there was a lot of Brother Luttrells attending, who have attended this church over the years. I don't know which Brother Luttrell, but he used to count heads. He was the official counter, and I hadn't been here long, and somebody came up to me, and if it was you, remind me that it was you, and he said, Pastor, the quickest way to grow this church is to resurrect Brother Luttrell and let him do the counting. Gosh. Yes, he always added, he'd give you an extra 50, on the roll. But Jerry Hartzell did the counting. And if you've ever played golf with Jerry, I know that was an accurate number, I tell you. So good to see you out tonight. Barbara Brown Taylor said, and I've quoted her often, she said, for all of the emphasis on suffering in Christianity, it's amazing that Christians still have a problem with suffering. And she said it a little prettier than that, but that was the essence of what she was saying. She was saying, when you look at the Bible, I mean, who was faithful, who was an example of what you and I should be, that didn't suffer for extended periods of their life? You go all the way back to the Old Testament, and just you can start naming names, and they had their wilderness experiences, they had their griefs, they had their struggles, and then, of course, you have the life of Jesus, who is the perfect man, the only one who is sinless, and he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and then when Christians think about redemption comes through a man suffering an excruciating death on a cross. And what she was saying is it's just odd that Christians sometimes struggle with our suffering, and we ask God why and how and what's the purpose of this and what's going on, when it's so central to our faith. And I think she probably does have a point, but again, I think human nature, that when we are struggling, our faith can get a bit wobbly when the doctor continues to give the report, and particularly if we're praying and we're praying and we're seeking the Lord and we've got our friends and family praying over situations, there's a part of us that says, why in the world is this happening? And I mean, it just doesn't makes sense. It doesn't seem to conflict with the Christian faith that this would be happening in the way that it is happening. And so I want to talk to you about this evening and talk about two questions. One is, why do things happen? And then secondly, as best I can tell, what does the Bible say you and I should be doing when sorrow and grief and difficulty enters our life? Now, the Bible, you could really go to town on this, and again, we're not, because we're very limited on time, but I think there are three major reasons why things happen, and the Bible says them, but I think we could come up with them. They're pretty common sense reasons why things happen, why sorrow, why disappointment, why pain enters our life. And the first reason is that human beings have free will. That's a big one. From all indication, God has given us the will to and the freedom of will to either love people or hate people, to either serve Him or not serve Him, to either do right or to do wrong, to either love people or hurt people. And depending on how people use that free will, a lot of hurt and pain can enter into the lives of other people. Look at Galatians chapter 5, if you will. For you, brethren, have not been called to liberty, or have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Brother Bill, go back to the first verse. Look at the progression of this. Four steps here. He says, you've been given liberty. You have liberty. And what you should do with your liberty is to love one another. You have liberty, you have free will, and it's the expectation from God that you should use your free will and liberty to love one another, which is another way, next slide, of fulfilling the law. Love is a fulfilling of the law. Remember, Jesus said all the law is based on these two commands: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So we have liberty, we ought to use it to love people, which is the fulfilling of the law. But third, next verse, some people don't do that, and they use their liberty to attack others or to hurt others, which leads to, number four, people getting bit. In other words, they act like animals. That's the picture. Instead of loving people, they act like wild animals. They act like dogs and lions, the bears. And they bite people. And unfortunately, if you're around those people and you get bit, you get hurt, because they have misused their liberty. Now, you know, one question you can have is, well, why does God not stop them at some point? I mean, when people are doing that, why doesn't God immediately stop them? And I think there are a lot of times when He does and we're unaware, but Peter would say that the Lord is long-suffering and He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's the passage there, 1 Peter 3, where he talks about one day the Lord is as a thousand years. So Peter says the reason the Lord allows people to misuse their freedom, which can cause hurt to come into other people's lives, admittedly, is that He wants everybody to repent. He gives people space to repent. Now, if they don't repent, if they don't turn, then there's a whole plethora of scriptures that talk about what will happen in their life. And even when they do turn, there's a sense, Galatians 6 says, that you will reap what you sow. And there's a lot of reaping that can come into people's lives. One of the reasons why older people are a lot of times smarter than younger people is that they have reached the reaping stage of their life. And they're getting a full picture of their misspent years. And even though they've come to faith and even though they've repented, the justice of God is still at work in their lives. But even if He withholds to some degree the full effect of that. He will reward you if you're steadfast, and those who don't repent are bound to face the wrath of God at the judgment. I mean, we do believe in hell. We do believe in the wrath of God. And you know, you think about a passage like Luke 17 where it gets so close to saying, to slamming the door. It says, essentially, woe be those who hurt the younger ones, because it would be better for them if they were thrown in the sea, if they've offended these little ones. Another passage, it says that it would be better if they had not been born, if they offend the little ones. I mean, it's almost, you can talk about the unforgivable sin. The Bible says, Jesus says there's only one, which is the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit, which I understand to be when you know clearly that the Holy Spirit is doing it and you lie and you say he's not doing it, that this is not of the Spirit, while you know full well it's of the Spirit. But it almost as though Jesus gets very close to saying those who abuse the younger ones, they're going to face wrath that will cause them to say, I wish I was never born. But really, anybody who goes to hell is going to say, I wish I was never born by the time it's all over. So God is waiting for people to repent. In the process, he's long-suffering, and those people can do a lot of harm in the world, and they can bite and they can devour, and sometimes very good people get bit and devoured by people who are not using their free will according to God's plan. Another reason that things happen is because the world is getting old. Romans chapter 8, 22 through 23 says that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. You know you're getting old when you can't get up out of the chair without groaning. I mean, it's just a sign that you're not a young person anymore. And so Paul is saying the earth is groaning. Now, if you think of the earth like a body, there are things that we're doing to the earth that aren't helping. So I think ways in which we pollute, I mean, there are things we put in the water, there are mining practices we should probably think about not doing. I'm sure that we've probably cut down too much of the rainforest. I don't know. I'm sure there are things that we're doing, and that's like putting things into your body you shouldn't put into your body. It's probably not helpful. And so some of the things that we're seeing happening on the earth, I don't put a lot of, I'm not a real pro-science guy, but, here's my thing. We're not going to blow each other up. The world isn't going to come to an end. It's not going to come to an end with global warming, because the Bible is clear that the world comes to an end when Jesus comes back again. So we're not going to do it to ourselves. It comes back. It ends when Jesus comes back again. But I'm sure there are things that we are doing that aren't helpful. But even when you do those things, you still get old. So, if you're older, probably if you've abused your body, it makes it worse. And in the earth, people say, well, if we quit doing these things, we would save the world. Yeah, that would help, but the world is still old. It's still going to have its problems because it's old. Doesn't help that we abuse it, but it's still old. And because of that, things happen. I think you could probably trace things happening in the world, like earthquakes and floods and I mean, all kinds of things that bring grief into the life of people. To the fact that the world itself, hurricanes, I don't know, tornadoes, whatever, probably has something to do with it. So the world is, and the world is bearing the marks of sin in it. You know, world's fallen. It's not the Garden of Eden. It's 6,000 years of sin being done in the world, and that has its issues. But there's a third reason why things happen, and that is because God causes it to happen. Now, God allows everything to happen. If God didn't allow it, it wouldn't happen. But the Bible also says that God actively causes things to happen. Look at Hosea chapter 2. This is imagery. Israel's the harlot. Actually, the generation he's talking about of Judea is the harlot, and their mother are the generations previous in Judea. And they've committed spiritual adultery. When a nation commits spiritual adultery, instead of looking to God to defend them, they make alliances with other nations. And that's like cheating. Israel would commit spiritual adultery in that if they would have just depended on God, there wasn't a nation in the world who could have defeated them. But instead of depending on God, they went to the Babylonians. And then when Jesus was there, they went to the Romans. They were in alliance with the Romans saying, we'll serve you if you protect us. And that's the essence of spiritual adultery as it relates to Judea and Israel. He says, for their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully. For she said, I'll go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your ways with thorns and wall her in so that she cannot find her paths. She'll chase her lovers, but she'll not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. Then she'll say, I will go and return to my first husband, which is God, for then it was better for me than now. Now, there's at least five issues there. The first is that there's pain that comes into the life of Israel. And again, this is poetry, but he says, I'll thorn up your way. Because you have abandoned me, I'm going to put thorns around you, and so pain is going to come into your life. I mean, you're going to be like trying to navigate through a blackberry patch, if some of you have done that. A lot of pain is going to come into your life because of this, and I'm going to wall up your way. So there's going to be difficulties. It's not going to be easy going for you, and it's going to be painful. And then he says, not only are there thorns and walls, but there's an uncertain way forward, because he said, you're going to say that you don't know which direction to go. I'll wall her in so that she cannot find her paths. So you're going to be sitting in a situation and you don't know which direction to go either. It's all walled up. No way looks clear. Your life's going to be a mess. And then you're going to have your heart broken, because you're going to choose lovers. You're going to chase things that you love. They're going to be things that you want very much, and your heart's going to be drawn to them. But you're not going to be able to have them. I'm going to deny you of the things that you love. And ultimately, then fifth, there'll be failure in your life, because the things you want most, you won't succeed in getting. And God's saying, I'm going to bring all that. So you're going to have a season of your life where there's pain, where it's going to be very difficult. Where you don't know the way forward. I don't know what I should do. And by the way, if that's where you're, the prophets don't have any word for you either. I mean, if God has walled you up, the preacher doesn't have any word for you either. I'm not going to send you prophets. There's going to be no way forward for you. What should you do? Nobody knows. You got a mess. How do you get out of it? Nobody can help you out of it. My marriage stinks. My job is terrible. Somebody tell me what to do. Nobody's going to have an answer for you. The paths are going to be unclear for you. And the things that you want most, what is that? A career? What is that? A marriage? What is that for your family to get together? What is that for to have a normal relationship with your kids where you're able to act like civil adults? Well, what is it that you love? What is it that you want? The thing that you're chasing, instead of chasing me, you're not going to get in your life. I'm going to make sure of it. You're fighting God now. The hope is that at some point you say, I will go back to God, my husband, because it was better for me there. And that's the hope. Now, ultimately, that's the best thing that can happen for you, because if you live your life apart from God, you're going to go to hell. The best thing you can do is for the wall to be hedged up where you're funneled to God, so that you have the peace of God in this life and the prosperity of God in the next. Now, the question is always, well, I've got this mess in my life. Where'd it come from? What should I do? And, you know, we had that issue with COVID when COVID broke out. There was, I mean, if you think about the COVID situation, it's like, well, did it come from men? Maybe. Well, it depends if you think it came out of a lab in China. Could have just come because men are men, and men make terrible decisions, and China doesn't like us, and they got released, and then our politicians aren't all that good and all that bright, which is a terrible combination. So you could say it came from man. I mean, well, how did COVID come? You could say it came from the evil of people, and that's a very valid viewpoint. I mean, you might say that it was a plague, and plagues are part of the world getting old and the sin, cursedness in the world. You could say that. You could say that it was a judgment of God upon the world intent in turning people's hearts back to God. I mean, you could debate where it came from. I hope that COVID did at least two things. I hope at least it made us trust our government less and trust science and medicine less. If it did that, that was a good thing. To the degree that we trust them less and we trust God far more. Hopefully it caused us to put our trust in the Lord and to quit trusting all the talking heads on TV and all the people behind podiums with seals on them. But where did it come from? You could say, well, it was a combination of all three. Well, I think in the end, wherever it came from, it doesn't matter all that much in our response. Because I think when you're in a difficult place or trying place or however you want to define where you're at, I think the first thing you always do is you make sure your heart is right with God. I mean, if it's because other people are doing it, I still got to be right with the Lord. If it's because of what is happening in the world and the world is old and sin cursed, I still got to be right with the Lord. if God is sending this to get my attention, I really need to be right with the Lord. It doesn't matter. The first step is, Lord, am I right with you? Is there anything between me and you that I should be dealing with? Are you my first love? Have I left my first love? Have I grown lukewarm? That's always the first question. It doesn't matter where it came from. I've got to deal with that issue first in my life. Because again, if it came from God, I mean, it's not going to go away till I get that question answered. And if it came from someplace else, I still need to be fully committed to God and full of faith. Now, that's the first question I think you have to ask. Am I right with the Lord? Maybe the Lord is trying to send me a message about my priorities. Maybe the Lord is trying to get me in straight. If He's not, I still need to be right and have the right priorities and be right with the Lord. So you start there. I think secondly, you always pray. Those two things go together. When I shut up the heaven, there's no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I mean, when the rain shut up and the locusts are devouring the land and there's pestilence among the people, when your business isn't going well or your family's not going well, when the locust is coming and there's a drought of any kind, a spiritual drought, a drought of love, a drought of tenderness with each other, whatever it is, wherever it came from, humbling yourself and praying is great. I like how Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, you know, they've got an alliance that's formed against them. Jehoshaphat's a good man. He's a righteous man. First thing he does is gather everybody around and says, let's fast and pray. We got to start there. We're outnumbered. You know, and when you're outnumbered, it's like, oh, we got to go in here and find a plan. We got to get a plan. No, why don't you pray before you get a plan? Pray. Plan might come, but begin to pray. So you got to do spiritual inventory. You got to look at your life and say, you know, is this coming into my life because I'm in the wrong place? And I got to deal with that. Well, if it's coming into my life, am I spiritually in a good place to face it? Same issue, same result. And then begin to pray. And then third, I would say we always have to keep worshiping. Nothing good is going to happen if you stop worshiping. Because it doesn't. Life, there's no circumstance in life that changes the bottom line, which is that God is worthy to be worshiped. Nothing. Whatever is happening, whatever turn my life has taken, first of all, God isn't the problem. I'm the problem, and it's going to get worse if I don't acknowledge the goodness and greatness of God. Amen. And then, whatever I'm facing, I need to constantly remind myself that I serve a big God. And I do that with worship. And wherever I'm at, I need to feel the presence of God. And I don't know how to seek out the presence of God in any other way but to worship God. I mean, if God won't come to me when I'm praying and worshiping, I guess He's not going to show up. Because He's certainly not going to come to me when I'm mad and I'm watching Matlock. You know? I got to worship. I got to have God. I got to be close to the Lord. I got to remind myself He's a big God. And if He's going to move, He's going to move. If He's not, He's still worthy to be worshipped. And then you and I need to accept God's will in the situation. That's a difficult thing to do. I've got my life right. If God's trying to get my attention, He's got my attention. If He's trying to get me to turn back, I've turned back. I mean, I've searched my heart, and if I'm all uncalibrated, I'm on the right path right now. I'm praying, I'm worshiping. But ultimately, we're going to have to say, Lord, Thy will be done. I mean, that's how where David was in Psalm 51. Remember how the Lord hedged up His way. Did to him what He did to Hosea, really. The child that was conceived and the sin was taken. And that was, you get the feeling there as David is crying, Lord, and he's fasting for that child, that child is the thing he wants more than anything else. So God takes the thing that he loves the most. And David finally in Psalm 51 repents and turns to the Lord. And then verse 3 and 4 he says, now you judge me, your judgment is just. After David repents and he's worshipped and he's prayed, it's like, now, Lord, it's in your hands. Amen. Whatever you do, whatever needs to be done here. There's a place in the Bible, and I've shared this before. You've got to put three different places together to get the point. But it's a important point. There's a king named Hezekiah in, I think it's Isaiah 38. Moderately well-known passage. Not everybody would know that, but a lot of people would know that passage. It says, in those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, sit your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord. That's not a bad thing to do. And said, remember me, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight. By the way, if you're going to pray, it's good that you've lived a life where you can say that. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer, I've seen your tears. Surely I'll add to your days 15 years. That's an amazing thing. But the second passage that you have to put to that is 2 Chronicles 33. Because Hezekiah, his son, after 15 years, Manasseh is his son. He begins to reign. So Manasseh was 12 when he became king. So he was the son of Hezekiah. So he was born after Hezekiah made that prayer, right? Hezekiah prays. He gets 15 years. Manasseh's 12. So it means 3 years after that prayer, where Hezekiah got more years, Manasseh was born. If Hezekiah died, Manasseh wouldn't have been born. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. He reigned for 55 years. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abomination of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah's father had broken down. He raised up altars for the Baals and made wooden images. He worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. So he practiced child sacrifice. The valley of Hinnom, outside of Jerusalem, became the dump of Jerusalem. And he practiced soothsaying, used later called Gehenna. when Jesus says hell will be like Gehenna, where the fire never dies, they made a dump there where he sacrificed his sons. Practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritualists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Now, Manasseh is one of the great redemption stories in the Bible, because later he becomes a Christian or a follower of Yahweh. He repents for his sin. That's a tremendous thing. I mean, when you're ranking the worst people who came to the Lord in history, you got to put Manasseh high on that list, maybe one or two. But the nation fell, and Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 4 says this: I will hand them over to trouble to all the kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. Now, here's what happened. Manasseh was so evil, he led the nation so far from God that he got back, but the people didn't follow him back. They followed him away from God, but when he turned and went to God, they didn't follow him to God. And Clovis Chapel, a great old preacher, preached on this. He called it, and he titled it, A Good Man's Hell. A Good Man's Hell. And he talked about Manasseh, lived his whole life in sin, and he's older, he comes to the Lord, but his family and his nation were too far gone. He had led them into sin, and he made it in, but they were lost because he led them into sin, but he couldn't lead them back. And so the nation never repented. And you have Jeremiah chapter 15 that says, basically, Manasseh spoiled them. He got right in the end, but the nation was gone. The nation was shot. It was finished. And because of Manasseh, the nation was destroyed. And here's the thing, and you got to think about that. You almost think Hezekiah should have died when the Lord said, you're going to die. Hezekiah took the news that I'm going to die, and he says, no, I'm going to pray. I don't receive that. And finally the Lord relents, gives him 15 more years. In those 15 years, Manasseh is born, and because of Manasseh, the nation is destroyed. You almost think the Lord was trying to do Hezekiah a favor, saying, you've lived a good life, come on up here to heaven. Come on up here to heaven. I'm gonna save the kingdom. You just come on up to heaven now. Because if you keep living, something really bad is going to happen. You almost think that's what's going on there. All I'm saying is, and I don't know how all that fits in your theology, but you got to trust God when you don't know the answer. God sees the future. He understands. And there comes a point where you pray, you seek the Lord, you don't understand, but there comes a point where you may have to say, thy will be done. I receive it. I receive it. I'm not going to try to talk you out of it. I receive it. You love me. You care about me. You know the future. You're not trying to hurt me. You're for me. You're not against me. And I receive what you have for me. And I'm not going to try to talk you out of it. Now again, theologically, you got to work that, because the Bible says that we ought to earnestly pray for things. So I think you got to pray. Pray. But in your praying, if you reach a point where the Spirit says, listen, why don't you just receive what God has? And you got to be sensitive to the Spirit to hear that, I would think. You ought to obey the Spirit and not push on. So obey the Spirit. Receive that. Receive that. Again, where did bad things come from? We could talk a lot about it, and this is it. I got 30 seconds to sum up. In the end, though, it doesn't matter. Wherever it comes from, make sure you're right with the Lord. Because it could be coming from the Lord, and it's not going to get better till you get your life straightened out. So straighten out your life anyway. If it's not coming from the Lord, you still need to be straightened out. So straighten out your life. Get it right. And then pray. Pray. Seek the Lord. Pray. Keep worshiping. You're going to need, if it's going to be tough going, I need to be as close to the Lord as I can get. And I want to listen. I want to listen. And I want to have enough trust and confidence that if it doesn't work out like I want it to work out, I still believe it's worked out for the best. Because I trust God that much. Amen. All right. God bless you for hanging in there with me.